Good to have you guys here today. For those of you who are online, it's good to have you share with us as we dive into the next aspect that Pastor Cal talked about in this series we're thinking about on the balanced life. So why the balanced life? We know in life, a lot of things can be thrown at us at just a drop of a bucket.
We don't know what 2025 is going to bring. We don't know the kinds of things that will hit us, that will knock us off balance, so to speak. What we want to do as we go into the new year is to know how do we set our lives on a consistent balance that no matter what comes our way, we understand how to deal with it, we know how to walk in it, and we know how to walk through it and for other people. So we think about this aspect of balance of how do we understand our relationship with God, how do we live within the midst of community, and how do we live the full missional out that God has designed you and me for in very unique and different kinds of ways. What I opened up for you last week was this triangle that helps us begin to understand what this balanced life looks like. Biblically speaking, when Jesus is teaching about walking in balance, each of those aspects are what he shows us in the scriptures. It's what he lived out in his life, and it's what he taught all the followers in the New Testament era. So what you see, the first is this passionate aspect of spirituality. It's what we talked about last week. If you missed that message, go online. Very important aspect to get that one right. Passionate spirituality is about your depth of relationship with your God. It's about understanding your identity in him. It's about being able to hear his voice and walk in his way. Those are all key aspects we want to walk in. In fact, one of the key aspects of that we looked at last week is in Proverbs chapter 3. That passage reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." So we wanted to be able to live out this passionate spirituality, this up, understanding the role of God in your life, and deeply desiring. Passion means that I long to be in this depth of relationship. It's emotional, it's intense, it's an aspect of hearing and learning. Where you want to move in that is not that God's out there somewhere or that you're not even hearing from God, but that God, you're hearing the voice of God every single day. You're enjoying this time of presence where God says, "Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." That you're literally saying, "I'm experiencing that, I'm feeling that." Last week we talked about how to get there, how to walk in that. In fact, that was the first aspect that you see in the life of Jesus. When Jesus began his public ministry, he spent time in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, a time of prayer and a time of fasting. We as a congregation are in that time of prayer and fasting as well. If you're not aware of that, if you're in here for the first time, we've just begun what we call a 21 days of prayer and fasting. If you'd like to be a part of that, you can simply go on our website, go under events, and you'll see 21 days of prayer and fasting. If you click on that link, you can sign up and you'll receive a devotional in your inbox, whether email or text, every single day for the next 21 days. This week, we're in our second week. Last week, we looked at all the scriptures around the up aspect. Passion, spirituality. How do we grow in that? What are the questions we want to ask that allows the Holy Spirit to begin to move and work in our lives? You can always go back. You can always pick them up. If you're just starting, your 21 days starts today. Start in it and move deeper in it as you journey with God. Okay? Those pieces we want to begin to get right. This week, we want to dive into the second piece of radical, which is called radical community. So let's take a look at that triangle again. So you see, we move from a passionate spirituality up. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he spent time with his Heavenly Father. 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, praying, seeking that intimacy, understanding that his identity. What was God calling him to be as a servant leader in the midst of the world? In the midst of all that, right after Jesus would spend time in the wilderness, Satan would come. Right when he leaves the fast, you can expect that Satan's going to engage your life. And Satan's going to begin to bring in doubts as to who you are in God and what God has called you to do and be about. He will use the world to influence you and to knock you off balance. That's why that spiritual up was so important. However, right when Jesus walks out of that time with Satan, the first thing he does is develop radical community. He prays all night. He begins to gather his disciples. So his ministry wouldn't just be about him. His ministry would be about the gathering of the people of God to know God and to walk in a relationship that is determined by God. You see, the importance of passionate spirituality is that it's difficult for any of us, in fact, it's impossible for any of us to live in healthy relationships if we don't have a healthy relationship with God. If we don't have a healthy relationship with God in understanding our identity, how God's designed us, who He's wanting us to be, how we live out our calling, when we get in the midst of our marriages and our relationships, it becomes about us. We begin to live in the midst of those communities based on our aspects of history, maybe the generational curses that have been a part of our life. We're trying for somebody else to form our identity rather than our identity be set within the midst of the relationship. It always flows. That's why the arrows are flowing toward that. That's why last week's important. So this week, what we want to take a look at is what did that radical community look like? If you and I are to live in this community that Jesus created, what does it mean? How do we do it? Maybe you're in a community group now, and it gives you an opportunity after today to go back and say, man, we're living in community, but we haven't quite crossed the threshold of what God intended this community to be like. And if we live out what God intended this community to be like, you're going to experience tremendous breakthrough in your life. We call it in our vision, transformation. You're going to see the kind of transformation that comes by living with God, hearing from God, being held up, built up, producing the fruit of the life that God's called you to in order to live out what we'll talk about next week in this missional zeal. That means that you are exactly living in the place that God designs for you. So what does that missional or radical community look like? If I was to define it, it might look like this. Radical community is the life Jesus lived with his followers and the life he taught them to live with one another. So everything that you're going to see and hear today is what Jesus taught the disciples and how to live in community, okay? We don't teach anything but what the Word of God is designing us to do. That's what makes this radical and not just community. It's radical because it's different from the world. Now, community is nothing new for us. All of us have lots of opportunity to be in community. In fact, maybe too much community. We're going all the time, all kind of different places and ways. We have no lack of community. There's all kind of associations we can be a part of, ball team clubs we can be a part of, card groups we can be a part of, pickleball groups we can be a part of, tennis associations, ball, all kinds of things. We all have all kinds of community. What's really cool is how much we value community. It's not a matter of whether community's out there, it's just a matter of whether we participate, right? It's there. But it's really neat to hear people say, I don't know what I would have done without my community. And what they're thinking about is, man, I remember this time in my life was really hard. I don't know how to have gotten through it without these ladies who walk with me every day. Or we hear aspects even of, man, I was putting on this party for my parents or my kids. I don't know how I would have done it if it wasn't for all my friends gathering around and helping me. See, we deeply value community. The question is, do we value radical community? Do we value the kind of community that Jesus developed? Do we long to grow in the pathway of Jesus in the same way we grow in the pathway of the world? I want to show you how it looks different and what it would look like if you dare say, I want to be a part of Christian community. There are several things that I put in your outline for you to begin to look at. And we'll open up with this. How do we live in this radical community? The first thing is this. We live with a heart of devotion. Okay? We live it in a heart of devotion. So I want you to think about, as I enter into community to learn and grow with other people, to live for God, it means that I have to be devoted to it. Now, devotion is an interesting word because it's kind of a combination of passion and dedication. Dedication is I'm putting together steps. I need to make decisions. I'm going to put a pathway in place in order to do it. Passion has a heart desire to do it. It's not just in my head. It's in my heart. So these early disciples, if you read Acts 2:42, it opens up. In fact, the book of Acts is a beautiful passage that I've preached on many times, Acts 2:42 to 47. It's a passage that shows the early church unfolding. We get a chance to look on the inside. If I'm ever wondering, is this church healthy as a church, I will look at Acts 2:42 to 47. Because that's the guide to what a church should look like and how we live in community. Because it's the first community that Jesus developed that began to play out these commands that God gave us. In this passage, you'll see, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So how many of the believers live this out? Say it a little louder. All of them. Okay? So when the church started, understand this, if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, this was a part of your life. You were in community. In fact, not to be in community was unheard of. To think that you and God have a good thing going on and you're not in community with other people was not a part of what the early church was about. Everyone, all the believers, were in community, growing and learning together. It was natural. It was the DNA, is what it meant to be Christian. Because they all knew that you can't survive as a Christian and grow and transform in your life without the help of other people. It just, that nothing has changed. Nothing has changed today. If you're not in a community group, you are a believer, but you're unable to grow into fulfillment of what God has designed for your life without other people helping you. What you've done is you've grown stale in the place that you are, because that's all any of us can ever do without the input and impact of community. This is why they dedicated themselves to these areas. Listen to the first one. They dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's a little bit like today. Okay, we gather in a large group. It's not a small group. It's not intimate. We gather in a large group in order to learn what the Word of God says. Then we gather in small group and begin to apply what that Word means in our lives. That's why every week we give you message notes for Sunday and study things for your community groups. Be able to apply it in your life. Okay, this is the teaching aspect. And the aspect of teaching is to help you, when you walk out of the room, pick up the Bible and know better how to interpret it. What is God asking us to do? What is the promise in the passage? How do I live out this passage? What will be the fruitfulness of what I do? Asking questions helps you to interpret the Word of God. The second part is they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That's the community groups. Next week, as Pastor Kyle said, we have our sign-ups for community group. That's where we gather in fellowship. But that fellowship isn't just hanging out watching the ball game. And I think a couple of you will probably be watching ball games this afternoon, and probably a lot more of you, maybe even tomorrow night, over the national championship. It's not just fellowship for fellowship's sake. It was the fellowship of the radical community. And the fellowship of the radical community meant that people were walking together in order to stay strong in their walk with the Lord, their passionate spirituality. Make sense? This was intentional. There was something they were doing. They were living it out. They weren't just, how's your day? They were going, let's dive into the Word. How are you and God doing? How is your walk with Jesus today? Where did you stumble? Where were you strong? What did that was the fellowship of the community. That was a natural part of their lives. The third was this. It says they devoted themselves to the sharing of meal, including the Lord's Supper. Now, theologically, some versions of the Bible just read, they devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper. Why is some say to the fellowship, to eating a meal, and some the Lord's Supper? There was a bigger theological piece here. The gathering of meal means that they were gathering around people that they had connection with. When you sit down with somebody to have a meal, you're sharing a fellowship that's a little bit more intimate, okay? Now, when you share together in the Lord's Supper, we share the Lord's Supper in this congregation every fourth Sunday for everybody. Every week, it is provided after the service from the elders along with prayer partners. The Lord's Supper is where God meets us for reconciliation, okay? It means that we have sinned and we come to God to ask for His forgiveness. The Bible says God is faithful and just and He'll forgive our sins. See, what God desires is never to be out of relationship with you. No matter what you do, no matter what I do, God keeps coming. He keeps providing a way. The meal is the meal by which Jesus says, this is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of your sin. This is the blood of the new covenant that I shed for you so that you would be forgiven. You're forgiven, so this separation between you and Jesus isn't there anymore. Isn't that awesome? Jesus does that all the time. There's not a single time you ever come to Jesus and confess your sin that you're not going to say, you're forgiven. Let's come on. Let's do this. The problem is we don't do it with each other. All right? But that was what they were devoted to. If we don't do it with each other, we get these little chasms. We get this distance that grows. And when we don't work on that reconciliation, it begins to affect us. It's kind of like get mad at somebody at church, right? And you don't work on the meal, the forgiveness, then next week you're going, man, I'm going to change services. Because that person might be at the service I'm in. I don't want to see them. And you're like, well, I don't know which service is going to come to, so maybe I'm not going this week. And it goes a little bit further. I'm just going to change churches because that person might show up. Isn't that crazy? You know, we laugh because it's true, right? They said they were devoted to the meal. It means they were devoted to making sure that their relationships with one another were good. Every relationship needs that. No one is beyond it. I've been married to Marilyn for 40 years. We've had a lot of reconciliation moments. Not because I wasn't perfect. I'm sure she'll hear this and we'll have another reconciliation moment. I was picking on Pastor Kyle. They've been married 18 months. I said, how many times have you had a reconciliation moment? They're like, a lot. If you're going to be in relationship with anybody, you better learn how to do the supper. You got to learn how to live in a heart of forgiveness and a heart of reconciliation. Are you just going to have a whole lot of pent-up guilt and shame and brokenness and separation and division in your life? We got to learn to get over it. And the critical thing around that when it comes to community is I'm not going to open up to people that I'm at odds with. And unless I open up and let my true self be revealed to my friends and my community, I can't grow. I'm stuck in myself. So it's important that in our community, in our fellowship, that the relationships are so good and kept good that we're vulnerable enough to forgive one another and be challenged and grow with one another. They were devoted to that. Now, the fourth piece is critical of what community looks like, the radical end, is prayer. As I shared with you before, prayer was the one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to do. Because where they saw radical change in people's lives is when Jesus prayed over them. And when they saw the radical change in people's lives, when they prayed over them, there was some connection, novel that God does when prayer invades, because you open up a portal of heaven and the power of God to come down over. Let me tell you, if it's never happened to you, if you've never gotten with a friend who is a Christian friend and confessed your sins to him or her and said, would you pray over my brokenness, and you get on your knees and they lay their hands on your head or on your shoulders and they pray radically over you, you'll never forget it. It is so powerful and life-changing. It will change that brokenness, that generational curse, that addiction, that gerbil wheel that you've been chasing all of your life, that you thought you and God had a good thing going on, but you find that it keeps rolling and you never get out of it, is because you didn't dedicate to Christian community. That's why Jesus started it. It's not about me and God. It's about we and God. They devoted themselves to those four things. That's what radical community looks like. You don't find that in the world. You find it in Christian community. And if you're in Christian community and you don't feel like you found it there, go back to that community and say, Pastor Craig said we need to change some things. Good? We need to be more open. We need to be honest. We need to be praying over one another. We need to hear the word. We need to grow. I know I've been in much of your community. You're doing it. You may want to do it more. Secondly is this. What does it look like? It's a life lived out with constant encouragement. Anybody out there need a little encouragement? Oh, my goodness. The world's hard, isn't it? Is that not a day goes by, you don't need somebody to say, come on, it's going to be okay. You know, you're talking to somebody, it's going, you know, when something is new or something is hard, you can't have enough encouragement. And let me tell you, following Jesus is not easy. This world does not want you to live for him. The world wants you to live for it. And the world will tell you, live for yourself. Get whatever you can. Destroy anybody else. Just get there. And just try to be nice along the way. It's hard. And if we're going to live it, you know, Jesus was tempted by Satan right after. It's hard. He knew it was hard. So he gathered disciples together, and he walked with them, and he encouraged them, and he taught them how to encourage one another. That's what Christian community ought to be like. Hey, where's it hard out there, guys? Where's it hard out there, gals? How can we help you? How can we hold up your arms? How can we help you walk in it? In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's writing to this church in Thessaloniki. He says, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. Wouldn't that be awesome? But he adds in verse 11, he says, so encourage each other and build up each other just as you're already doing. It would seem like the two don't go together, but they do. What he's saying is, Christ died for us, and whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we get heaven. But keep encouraging each other. Why? Because we might cash in the chips. I also have a lot of conversation with people who are like, I don't really care what happens next. You know, maybe this following Jesus is a little hard. You know, eternal life seems a long way off. You know, and I don't know if it's really going to happen or not. And therefore, I think I'll just form my way. See what happens? That always is the case. We just slip a little bit further, a little further, a little further, a little further. And all of a sudden, we're like, well, whatever. No. Jesus is going to return, and all who believe in him will have eternal life. So Paul says, keep encouraging one another. Some versions read, as you see the day approaching. Important. That's what it's like to live in encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. We need that. In fact, Hebrews says, Hebrews 10, you can write that down as an extra. Hebrews 10, 24, it says, think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good deeds. That's kind of it's not something you just show up with. You think about it. As you're heading to your community group, your service group, wherever you're going, already be thinking about, how can I encourage these people to live for God more? It's a mindset. It's a desire. That's what Christian community is. That's much different from the world. Third one is this. Jesus modeled the kind of love that's sacrificial. We learn to live in this community with a sacrificial love. If I was just to define that, I would say it's you before me. Right? You before me. That my life is to help your life. And that means that I'm just not going to have everything that I might want. I'm going to give up some things that are important for something more important that is you. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus said, you're more important. I'm going to give up my life so that you would be saved. A sacrifice. When I say Jesus, passionate spirituality, is more important than anyone in the world to me, then I'm going to lay down my life for him. He's more important. So I'm going to give up some things that seem by the world to be important for something more important, and that's following Jesus. It means I'm going to give up some of these communities that I'm a part of, because I don't have time to be in the radical community to actually grow in Jesus. So I've got to give up something that, yes, might be important for something more important, and that's people that will hold up my arms and walk with me so I will grow in faith. Those are decisions. But that's what sacrificial love looks like and allows us to live in it. John 13 says, a new commandment, listen, this is not an option, this is a commandment. from Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, you also should love one another. That's sacrificial. We're called to live that way. That's what this radical community looks like. Let me tell you, if you've never experienced, it is awesome to be in a community group of Christians where that kind of love's happening. You're not getting that in the world, but you will get it in Christian community. Try it. He goes in and says, by this, all people we know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In fact, that kind of love just kind of starts pointing to Jesus. That's how radical it is. We don't live like that in the world. That's why it's called radical community. It shows Jesus in you as you live it for one another. The fourth is this. We want to live in this radical community with a mindset that we belong to God. That we belong to God. Now, every one of us in the room, every one of you online, all of us belong to God. Even if you don't admit it. He made you. He created you. He died on the cross for you. He paid the price of your sin. You belong to Him. That truth never changes, whether it's your truth or not. You belong to God. The question is, how does belonging to Him shift how we think? As my kids were growing up, in fact, still today, they're in their 30s today, and the grandkids, as they grow up, they'll get the same thing from us. We used to say, as they would leave the door to go to school, elementary school, all the way up, remember who you belong to. Remember, as you go out today, who your family is. Because what you do reflects on your God, and what you do reflects on your family. It kind of becomes a little bit of checkoff, right? When you're out there in school doing your own thing, you have to start thinking about, if I do this, it reflects on my mom and dad, it reflects on our family, because I belong to them. Whatever I do, it reflects on my God. See, being a part of radical community means that I'm not my own person. I belong to Him. It's understanding the depth of what that looks like and what that means. And it's beautiful. And John 17 is a passage where Jesus is praying. And He's praying this. He says, He's praying to His Father in heaven. He says, all mine are yours. Who's the mine in that passage? Us. Believers. All mine is yours. He's not talking about His property. He's talking about His disciples. He's talking about all those who are following Him. And He's praying in His passage for all of us even today. He's already saying, everybody that ever believe in Me are mine. They belong to Me. And because they belong to Me, they belong to you. So He says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. So everything of the kingdom of God belongs to Jesus and therefore belongs to believers. Wow. You just inherited everything. And you, who belong to God, belong to Jesus, belong to God, and all of God then belongs to you. See the movement? We belong. But this is what I think is really cool. He says, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you gave to Me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's praying that God would protect us, because we belong to Him. He's praying for you. He's longing for you. He wants you. But the cool thing is, He says, I'm glorified in them. Now, one translation of that is glorified in us because He died on the cross for us. He was lifted up. He did the work of His Father. Perfect alignment. He was glorified. He did what God called Him, put Him on the earth to do. That's glorification. When you live on the face of the earth doing what God wants you to do, you're glorifying God. But the neat thing is when He looks at you and says, I'm glorified in you. I kind of think about it like when you're raising kids or you're a coach of a team of whatever sports and athletes or your kids do some pretty good things. You say, that's my boy. That's my girl. Man, that's my athlete. You're proud of them, right? You feel like I'm glorified in them. That's what Jesus is doing to you every day. Do you hear Him? Now I realize there's some things that I did that weren't very glorifying. but I reconciled with him. But God didn't hold that against me. He looks at me and goes, I'm glorified in you. Not because of what you've done, but because you belong to me. Every single day. That's your identity. That's your passion and spirituality. That's what it means to belong. You are awesome, and God made you. He's glorified because you are sitting here today, and you belong to him. There's another neat part that not only in the one I listed in five is not only do we belong to him, we belong to one another. That's what Christian community is about. That means I am my brother and sister's keeper. That means that you're mine. That means what I have is for you and what you have is for me. We belong to one another. We walk with one another. We care about one another. We have talents and gifts that we intersect. No matter where you go in the world and you meet another believer, that's your brother and sister in Christ. You belong to one another because you belong to God. But how do we bring that down on a radical community level? You see, when you belong to one another, it becomes some intimacy. We tend to use that language in marriage, okay? The two became one. So we think about what does that marriage theme look like in Christian community? It looks like a oneness. It looks like an intimacy. It looks like a way of understanding and seeing the heart of one another. That's what makes it radical. Because we don't do that in other community. And therefore, we don't grow. Look what James writes in James 5:16. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power in its working. What's the promise in the passage? You will be healed in great power. What's he asking you to do? Confess your sins to one another. That's scary though, isn't it? I don't know if I want the promise because I'm afraid of what I need to do. So we hold back. You know, it's easy to have this facade in our community groups and with one another. It's easy kind of say, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. But I'm not going to tell you my sin. If I tell you my sin, you'll judge me because that's what the world does. But radical community lived in that reconciliation, in that oneness. And that oneness in that radical community allowed people to be open and honest. It allowed James to say the truth. If we confess our sin, the prayer of the righteous is powerful, and you'll be healed. See, the challenge for many Christians is that we run this Christian gerbil wheel. And what I mean by that is it just cycles over and over again. We sin, we keep doing it. Me and God got a good thing going on, but nothing about my life has changed. There's been no transformation. Nothing's happening. It's the same thing, same generational curse, same struggle, same thing that I think about, same thing that I watch online, same thing the way I treat same people. Everything keeps going on and on and on again. You know why that's the case? Because you don't have community. You don't have oneness. Because if you found oneness in community and you trusted that oneness in community and confessed your sin, God will not only forgive you, which he says God is faithful and just to forgive you sin, not only will he do it, but you will be healed. So if you want healing, if you want your life and situation to change, if you think that's going to happen because you and God got a good thing going on, you can forget that. It's not going to happen. Because it's the balance. It's God and radical community and missional out, which is to change life. What happens in radical community is I confess my sin. I get honest with someone. That someone holds me accountable. That someone prays over me with the power of Almighty God. It's no longer in a human power, but a godly power. And that godly power runs through my body and through my soul in a spiritual dynamic that a human being cannot do. And therefore, I am healed and changed. If that has never happened to you, try it. I remember times when I was broken and I got on my knees and confessed that brokenness to people that were trusted in my life, to the oneness of community. And they gathered around and they prayed over me, hands laid on my head and on my shoulders, and began to pray. And you could feel the spiritual power to the point of shaking. You could feel it move in on depth of the inside. And what was shared that day would always be something they would touch base back. How you doing? Because God could break the bondage because of his power. That is radical Christian community. And it is part of the balanced life. It's there for the taking. Can't be afraid of it. It's not something to stand in front of a public setting and say, oh, let me tell you a few of my sins. It's where we're in oneness in community. That's where it moves to radical community. That's the place God intended for it to be. In the same way, he could say to Peter, the Apostle Peter, in small group community, get behind me, Satan. Because that's who's talking to you right now. He didn't say that in a sermon. He said it in a small group. And Peter could be changed. We need each other. We need to walk with each other. And we need to help each other do it. Anybody ever played on a merry-go-round when you were a kid? You're kind of funny. I always loved that as a kid. I was always one that was pretty quick. And I could get on the outside of that merry-go-round, and we'd get that thing really flying. And, you know, do they still have them out there anymore? You know, they took away all the fun stuff from my generation. You know, we could spin that thing so fast, kids would fly off. In fact, that was really the intent, wasn't it? if you grew up in that. And, you know, we'd run and run and run and run, and then we'd get that thing going so fast, we wouldn't even jump on. We'd just hang on the side, and you're flying. Last one hanging wins. But, you know, you get tired when you're the only one pushing it and everybody else is riding it. And what would happen at times is the one who's pushing would jump on and somebody else would jump off and start going. That's Christian community. See, we're all needy. We're all needy. Just say it with me. I am needy. I am needy. And don't start looking at somebody else going, that person's needy. We're all needy. Let's just face the fact. We're all needy. We need one another. We need each other to help each other. We need to be able to walk through this tough stuff that makes us frustrated and broken. We need to take time on the merry-go-round that some are pushing and some are riding. And to keep everybody else from being burned out. That's authentic, radical community. And it's good. It's good. Cohen, would you come up here for a minute? Cohen's one of these guys that can be a good guinea pig. He's willing to step up here. What do you want me to do? I'm not going to tell you. Just come on the stage. So, Cohen, I want you to hold this sword. It's a small sword, but you're a pretty big guy. So I want you to hold that straight out, all the way out, just like that. There was a movie that's out recently. I shared with you last week called The Forge. And it was a movie about discipleship, about what it's like to live in a radical community. And they were demonstrating that radical community. And in that aspect, there were times by which the mentor and the mentee were having conversations, kind of like if I'm mentoring you and we're having a conversation like we do. And we say, you know, you learn things. This is what we do. But then there's times when there was 10 or 12 people around. And all of them were there in the same place, and they're hanging out together, and they're learning together as a group. It's a small group. It was the honest community. And his mentor says to him, he says, this sword represents the word of God. In Ephesians, it says that this word of God is like a two-edged sword. Now, this sword is small, but the word of God is big. Now, you're pretty strong, but I suspect that when you're... Hold it up. I suspect, y'all keep him honest now, I suspect at times when you're carrying the word in your life, it can get tiring. In fact, I don't just suspect it, I know it, I live it. And there's times in your life, in my life, by which we just want to give up. We want to drop the sword. And such was true with that young man. But see, the thing about it is, that young man that was being mentored was new to faith. And he thought, hey, I'm strong, I can do this, I don't need any help at all. And then he looks at him and goes, "Is that sword getting heavy? You know, you could probably carry that another few hours, couldn't you? You don't think you could?" Yeah. The word is a lot heavier than that sword. Let's just face the fact. Living for Jesus in this world is hard. Anybody agree with me? There's so much that pushes against us. There's so much room for compromise. There's so much room by which you want to say, well, maybe God, it'll be okay to do this. No, it's not. See, you can have passionate spirituality. I want to carry the sword. But you and God are going to get tired. That's where radical community comes in. Because if you're going to make it in this life following him, you're not going to make it alone. In fact, the Bible's clear. It says Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Okay? So what we learn is radical community is critical. Because we want to win, right? When the Lord returns, we want to say, I believe in you. I'm walking with you. I belong to you. I want to walk out the door and go to school. You're homeschooled, but you live in the world, and say, I belong to God. I want to represent him. I think he needs a little help. Any guys out there that come up and help him walk? If there are, come on up. Anybody? Anybody help this young fella? Come on. This sword's getting heavy. Anybody else? Come on up. Don't be bashful. Any of you guys believe in Christian community? Come on up. Don't be afraid. Come on. How many of you think Cohen can make it? Yeah. If this is surrounding his life every day, or your life every day, you're not going to need to worry how heavy the word gets. Because there's people that are going to speak into your life, and they're going to hold you up. That's radical community. It's for women, it's for men, it's for youth. Doesn't matter what age, doesn't matter how old or what. When you walk out, you do not want to walk it alone. Because the sword of the word is truth. And that truth will guide your life. But you're not alone. That is radical community. Are you with me, church? If you're not in that, it actually happens that easy. It's a matter of you stepping out and saying, I want to hold the sword. I need some help. And you will be surrounded just like that. And next week, when we sign up community groups in this place, and you walk in there going, I need help, there will be people that will step up just like this and be in your life. And it'll change your life. But being willing is up to you. Do you want to live balanced? Our wrist falling off. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, for your goodness and your blessing, we thank you. For the way you work and move in our lives and through the power of the Spirit and the way you call us, the way you've taught us through your word, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for salvation, for eternal life, for the gift that which he showed us in gathering the disciples, what it's like to live in radical community, and the privilege of that, the strength of that, so that we might become all that you call us to be in this world. Father, I pray over this church, for everyone in this church, for those that are online, for people sitting at home feeling lonely or outside of community. Father, it is here. Bring us to one another that we may thrive as your people. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name.